You want to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. We began last week a study in the Gospel of John. We kind of got through the first five verses. We sort of got through them. But we're going to keep going on in this prologue. The first 18 verses are considered the prologue to John's Gospel, and I'm going to begin by reading verse 6. And I will read through to verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us see all that you have for us in this, your word, that you would help us to see Christ and rejoice in the good news this morning of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember being in high school, and the high school English teacher wanted me to try out for the high school play. And I didn't want anything to do with trying out for the high school play, so I didn't do that. But I did try out for the orchestra, which played during the high school plays, and I liked doing that. And I don't know, you know, I'm a ninth grader, so what the ninth graders know, you know, Steve will identify with this. I'm playing the song. We're practicing the music for the musical that we're going to play, and I'm thinking, gee, this music is interesting because here I thought we were practicing the beginning song, and what we were in fact practicing was all the other songs that we're going to play afterwards, because turns out the beginning was nothing but a combination of all the snippets of all the songs that you're going to play later. And I learned that that's what an overture is. An overture is all the songs that you're going to, the snippets, and it's an introduction, it's a snippet of all the songs that you're going to play later in the play or later in the musical. And in many respects, that's what the first 18 verses of John are. It's the overture to the thing that's to the big story of the gospel that's going to come later. So you see bits and pieces of these themes that take place in the first 18 verses of John that they're going to show up much later in the text. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time going through the first 18 verses because those themes are going to show up in much more detail later. But just to remind you, just to give you the heads up, this is the way John purposefully introduces his gospel, with this overture of themes and of ideas that he will later begin to camp on. And of course, one of those themes that comes up is the theme of light. Jesus as the light of the world. It won't be till John chapter 8 where Jesus will say, "I am the light of the world." But here John will tell us right up front that this Jesus is the light that came into the world. And it's appropriate that he talks about light because he's just been talking about creation. And if you recall, remember, in creation, what is the first thing that God creates? What is the first thing that God speaks into existence? He speaks into existence light. Let there be light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. But Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So John introduces Jesus as this light that has been brought into the world, that God has sent into the world, that is coming into the world. And there's a verse that we didn't talk about last week, but it kind of causes a little bit of controversy, and it's verse 4 of John chapter 1. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And you combine that verse with verse 9, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And a lot of Bible scholars ask the question, what is this light talking about that comes to everyone? How does everyone get the light? And there's a lot of different theories, actually, as to about how this works itself out. But it comes down to really two two ways you can interpret that. One is that it could mean the light of inward illumination. So in other words, what the verse is saying, that everybody has an idea of who Jesus is. Everybody has an idea that Jesus is somehow the Son of God. And so that's spread across the whole world. But the problem is that isn't what the text says. It says this light came to everyone, but the text that we just read says there's a lot of people that reject this light. There's a lot of people that don't receive this light. And so it tends to be that, what's he talking about here? Well, the other idea is this. If you turn a light, if you come into a dark room and you turn on the light, all of a sudden you've exposed everything into the room to the light. And the light will either illuminate certain objects or things in the room, or the light will cause other objects in the room to scatter and to run because they don't want the light. They don't receive the light. They don't like the light. I used to have problems with cockroaches when I was running the chicken farm. And you know what happens to cockroaches? You never know they're there, except you go out to the barn one night, you know, it's dark, and you have to flip on the light, and all of a sudden you flip on the light, and there's a million little black things scattering across the floor because they're running away from the light. They're repelled by the light. And so I tend to think that's what John is talking about here. He came into the world, and it was like a light switch went off, and people all of a sudden have to decide what they're going to do with this light. Are they going to bask in the glow of the light? Are they going to receive the light? Or are they going to scatter? Are they going to run from it? Are they going to hide from it? And so that's what he's talking about here. Light comes into the world. And as a result, some people receive it, but some people reject it. Now he's going to say three things. I'm going to divide the verses we read this morning into three parts. The first part is the witness to the light, which is really verses 6 to 8. The second point is the rejection of the light, which is verses 9 to 11. And the third part is the acceptance of the light, which is verses 12 to 13. Okay. So let's look at the first thing he talks about. And he talks about the witness to the light. Verses 6 to 9, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now, John's purpose in his gospel is to convince you and to convince me, people that read it, that Jesus is the Christ. And that by Jesus being, by believing on his name, we can have life. That's what he says in John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, if I wanted to convince you of something, I would need to produce evidence. I would need to produce a witness. I would need to produce someone else besides me who could verify that what they said is true. And that's what John is. John is a witness to the light. If I wanted to convince you, for example, that in China, you can actually buy sweet potato flavored soft ice cream. Now, doesn't that sound delectable? And you say, no, that can't be. That luscious flavor could never be put upon an ice cream cone. But I say, no, I can produce witnesses who have gone to China, who have licked sweet potato ice cream. And by the way, it does taste like licking a sweet potato. It's the oddest thing on a cone you've ever had. But the point is, you may or may not believe me until I could produce witnesses. And so what does God do? John is this witness that God has brought into the world to bear witness to the light. That would be to bear witness to Jesus. And we learn a little bit about John. In verse 6, we learn his name. His name was John. By the way, this is John the Baptist that we're talking about in verse 6. We're not talking about John the Apostle. John the Apostle, or the disciple of Jesus, is the one who wrote the Gospel of John. But John the Baptist is the one who John now is going to be talking about in these verses. So we learn his name in verse 6. In verse 7, we learn what his mission is. His mission is to bear witness to the light. And verse 8, we learn his identity. Because sometimes people confused John as maybe John was the Messiah. Maybe John was the one who was going to deliver Israel. And John said, no, it's not me. My identity is just as a witness, as the voice of one calling in the wilderness. And in some ways, verse 9, you show the message of John. The message of John is that the light is coming into the world. And all four Gospels put a big emphasis on the coming of this witness, on John being a witness to the coming of Jesus. All four mention them. In fact, Luke even goes into a great detail about John's miraculous birth, how John, like Jesus, kind of came into the world in a miraculous way. His parents were older, and his father got a vision, and this and that and the other thing. And so Luke wants us to know that John is a special person, and his message is a special message. Why? Because he bears witness to the light. And this is not unusual. All of the Old Testament is a witness to the light. It is a witness to the fact that the Messiah is coming, that one day there would be this one who would come who would deliver Israel. And not only would he deliver Israel, he would deliver the world. And the entire Old Testament for thousands of years has been saying this, but John is different. Because John comes along and says, the Messiah is coming, light is coming into the world. And then you read the rest of chapter 1 of John, and John not only says the Messiah is coming, John points to Jesus one day and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John not only foretold the coming of Jesus, but when Jesus came, John identified him as the one who came. Now the most important thing you learn about John, in my opinion, in these few verses, is this. There was a man sent from God. You learn that John was sent from God. You learn that God was not going to send his Messiah. He was not going to send light into the world without telling people, without identifying who he was. And so John was God's plan to let the world know that his son was coming into the world. And what this tells us is that God does not bring salvation to his people in some secret, hidden, or mysterious, or hard-to-find-out sort of way. You know, the Gnostics, which came about later, the whole Gnostic movement said that there was this whole mystery thing that only a few people could figure out what God was doing in the world. And only a few people really understood God's plan and how to enter into salvation. And you had to have this super secret, special knowledge. But there was a man sent from God to make public, to make known to everybody, to proclaim to the world that light was coming, that Jesus was coming into the world. God doesn't do things, he does secret things, but he doesn't hide his plan from his people. He doesn't even hide his plan from the world. And he proclaims the good news through John. The gospel is about what God has done. You realize that, don't you? I mean, the gospel is not about the disciples. The gospel is not about John the Baptist. In some respects, the gospel is not even about, if you think about Jesus, what did Jesus constantly say? I only do what the Father tells me. I am come to do the will of the Father. I am here to do the Father's will. I only speak the Father's word. The Father, even Jesus points all of the attention away from himself to the Father, to God. And the good news of the gospel is that God has done something. You and I don't do anything. God has done something. Somebody asked me this week if I get discouraged a lot, and I had to confess that I get discouraged way more than I should, because, you know, I get discouraged because I'm messed up, and I get discouraged because the world's messed up, and I get discouraged because things don't turn out the way I think they ought to turn out. But the reality is I should not be discouraged, because God is at work in the world. I should be encouraged because God is at work in the world. I should be encouraged because God has decided to do something, because the gospel is the good news of the work of God, for God so loved the world, you see. And we learn it right here in verse 6. God sent John into the world to bear witness to the light. So that's the witness. Here's the second thing. We see, despite this witness, despite the Old Testament witness, despite the witness of John, despite the fact that John pointed right to Jesus and said, there he is, we see that in verses 10 to 11, he's rejected. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He's rejected by two groups of people. He's rejected, first of all, by the world. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about the world? One would think that in the world that God created, one would think that human beings that are created in God's image, one would think that the world that it had for thousands of years, the message of God's prophets and the message of God's of the kings and of the story of God's redemption through his people, one would think that the world would be ready to receive the Messiah. But they're not. In fact, it says that though he was in the world did not even know him. The world did not even recognize him, despite the fact that he had created it. The created world does not know God. This isn't because God has failed to make himself known. But what people do not, you know, there are some people that simply don't want to see the light. There are some creatures crawling around in your home at night when it's dark. And if you turn on the light, they want to disappear. They don't want to be anywhere near it. And this is the way the world is. Now, what does John mean by the world? Well, in one sense, he uses it in a couple of different ways. So this is why it gets a little confusing. In one way, he means the created order, the cosmos, you know, all that God has created, the earth and the plants and the people and the starry heavens and all the heavenly hosts. And sometimes he'll use all of creation, he'll use the world in that sense. But most of the time when John uses this word world, he uses it in the sense of people that God has created who are in rebellion against this God, who want nothing to do with this God. People who, when you flip the light on in the room, they scatter because they don't want to be near the light. And there's a couple of, I mean, there's a number of verses over, we'll see this over and over again as we go through John, but for example, in John chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. So the world is a place where evil dwells. And this is the judgment that light has come into the world. This is John 3:19. Light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. So the world is a place where darkness dwells, where evil dwells. Later on in the epistle of John, in 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so here is the world's attitude, the pride of life, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. And it's a sinful attitude. It's a rebellious attitude against God. And so when John says the world has rebelled against, and he's talking about sinful humanity, he's rebelling against God, who's not seeing the light, who's not receiving the light. And what does this tell us about the world? It tells us that there's something hopefully messed up with the world. The fact that people created in God's image want nothing to do with their creator is not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Something is wrong. Something is not what it should be. And if that isn't bad enough, there's a whole other group of people that have rejected God, rejected the light, rather, and that is, those people show up in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, most people understand that to mean the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. The Messiah was promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the descendants of David. The Messiah was going to be a Davidic king in the line of David. So the promises of the Old Testament were given to the Jewish people. They were given to these special covenant people of God. And so you would think that the covenant people of God who'd been reading this Old Testament story for hundreds of years, you would think that the covenant people of God that had the prophecies, that had the promises, you would think that when the Messiah finally came, they would receive him, that they would embrace him. But even they reject him. And ironically, the people who were most schooled in the scriptures in Jesus' day, the people who had memorized it, the people who had made a career out of it, were the people that ultimately rejected Jesus. They were the ones who put him on the cross. They didn't just reject Jesus. They actually fought against him. They actually plotted against him. They actually took up arms and killed him. That's how bad the rejection is. Now, it's one thing to be rejected by the people out there. It's another thing entirely to be rejected by your own family, by your own people. And that's how serious this rejection of Jesus was. not only was he rejected by the world, he was rejected by his own kind, his own people. What does that tell you? It tells you something is really, really wrong with the world. It tells you that there is some big problem that people would reject their own Savior. That's the bad news. But there's actually some good news in this introduction, because there's a whole group of people that didn't reject him. And there's a whole group of people that will receive him. And those people are talked about in verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, the news is not all negative. There are people who, when the light switch goes on, they respond to it. They want the light. They want the truth to be revealed. They bask in the glow of it. They respond to it in a favorable way. And these people are called children of God. In verse 12, he says, to those who did receive him and believe, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I know some of you are probably saying, well, isn't everybody a child of God? Doesn't the Bible talk about how we're all God's children? And in some respects, you can make that statement. We are, every human being is created in the image of God. Every human being reflects something of God's glory. Every human being is, in that sense, a creation of God. And if you're using children in that sense, yeah, you can make that statement. But what we're clearly reading about here is there are two groups of people. There are people who are of the world. There are people who reject the light. And then there are people who accept the light. And those people who accept the light, and those people who believe the light, and those people who receive the light, those are the children of God. So not everybody is the children of God. And as if, you know, if you wanted to get technical about it, it'll tell you in verse 13, these children who are children of God are not... Yeah, we're all born of blood, and we're all born of the will of the flesh. We all had earthly parents. Everybody's born, but not everybody's born of God, according to verse 13 and according to these texts. These people who belong to God, they receive the light. They're not repulsed by the light. They're not embarrassed by the light. They don't run from the light. They don't hide from the light. They don't ignore the light, which is what many people do. These people believe in him, it says. The people who are belonging to God, they believe in the truth of what Jesus said. They believe in who he is. They understand him to be the Son of God. They understand him to be the Savior of the world. And they have the privileges of sonship. As a result, they're children of God. And that's different, isn't it, from this whole other class of people that don't believe, that don't receive, and in fact turn their backs on God. The truth is that there are only two groups of people in the world. And John will go on to make this point over and over again. There are people who belong to the darkness, and there are people who belong to the light. There are people who belong, who are the children of God, and there are people who, at one point, John will say, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus will say that to the Pharisees. You know, we sometimes get, there's this middle class of people in there. There are people that are really good, and they're not quite in the light yet, and there are people that, you know, or there are people, we sort of get this idea that there are people in the middle, but there really aren't anybody. There's really nobody in the middle. Read through the entire gospel and find me one person who's in the middle. You're either in darkness or you're either in light. You've either rejected the light or you've received the light. You either have ignored the light or you believe in the light. That's the only two categories that people can fit in. People are either born of this world or they're born of God. And here's the extraordinary thing that you learn in verse 13, is that this birth of God doesn't come from you. It comes from God. In fact, it's going to be talked about a great deal when we get to John chapter 3. And John will say that which is, or Jesus will say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. In other words, there needs to be a new birth. Everybody's born of the world, but not everybody's born of God. So the question is, which camp are you in? If there's no middle camp, you're either in this, you're either rejecting the light or you're receiving the light. You're either believing in God's Son or you're not yet believing in God's Son. You're either responding to what God has done in the good news of the gospel or you are ignoring what God has done in the good news of the gospel. And what is God doing? God has sent his Son, the light, into the world. What has God done and what is God doing? God has given us a witness. And by the way, he's not only given us the witness of John the Baptist, that was the witness in Jesus' day. He's given us the witness of his word. He's given us the witness of his spirit. He's given the witness of tens of hundreds of people that we've known that have been changed and transformed by the power of Christ. He's given us the witness of the church. What is God? And even with all of this witness and all that God has done, there are still people who reject him and belong to this world. But to those who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, children who are born not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit of God. Which are you? Which are you? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be at work in this world, regenerating people and drawing them to yourself. We pray, Lord, that we would be in that camp of people who do not run when the light is turned on and when the light is exposed, but we would instead be the people who run toward the light because we find our life in it. Lord, may we have a desire, as we've been reminding ourselves this morning, of the many people who have yet to respond to the light of the gospel. May it be our desire to see more and more people come to know you, not only here in our community and in our families and in our world, but in our world, in this world that you have created. Continue, Lord, to do your good work. And thank you that it is your work. And thank you that you promised to bring it to fullness and completion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.